again want to welcome everyone that will be visiting with us today and hope that you'll get an opportunity to come back and you'll take advantage of that. Let us get to know you a little bit before you are going to leave us today. Get acquainted with you a little bit, but we're happy to have you with us. Do you need comfort? Someone says, well, that's a pretty silly question. By silly is, you have problems? I don't know if anybody would say no to that. Relatively speaking, they might say no, not really. But there's to be some problems they might have. It seems like a foolish question to ask. In some ways it is. Because problems are a fact of life. We all have them. To one degree or another, how we respond to them, of course, is very important. That determines whether or not we're going to get past our difficulties and our problems. And there are different causes for suffering, when that is the problem. Some's due to sickness, maybe a serious sickness. The death of a loved one, you suffer when that takes place. As many of us can, all of us probably can to some extent talk about that. Many of us have lost our parents. That's a tough thing. They're the people that brought you into this world. That's your connection to the world. And then when you lose them, it's a great loss. Death of a loved one, spouse. I think perhaps even worse than death of a spouse might be the death of a child. My mother lived so long, to be 92, that she outlived 4 of her children. And I can't help but think that with the passing away of the last one, which was my older brother, that she, a little bit of her just says, I don't want to keep living anymore. Because with each one, she would say, it should have been me. I'm old. They're young. I should have died. It was not meant to be that way. So she had a great amount of suffering over that sort of thing, but she never lost her faith. She never lost her faith. Sometimes sin is the cause of our suffering. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. God did not intend for us to violate his law without some, certainly without some eternal consequences, but without some consequences in this life. And a lot of people don't realize it perhaps, but some of their troubles are caused by sin in their life. And if they would just correct that, things would look a little better for them. I can't help but think with a lot of people as we've gone through this, what they've labeled a pandemic, for the last year. Some people are just, they're just downright afraid. They're fearful. Now, I've told people if I saw 5 people over there standing and someone said, well, all of them have COVID, I'm not going to probably walk over there and get close to them just to see if, whether I have a good immune system or not. But on the other hand, if there's just some people standing over there talking, I'm not going to be afraid to go over there. But some people are just, as we say, they're deathly afraid, and I can't help but wonder if some of that is because they know that their life isn't right. And they certainly would have a reason to be fearful of what might come if they get that disease, that they might die. And they know they're not ready for that. I wonder if that's behind some of the fear. I don't know. Persecution. Of course, coming in different forms. I told someone the other day, I never thought, really, that within my lifetime there would be a great possibility of some kind of very overt persecution coming to those of us who are trying to adhere to what this book says. But I'm not so sure anymore. I'm not so sure, but what we're that far away from the time when our government will say, you cannot declare certain things to be sinful because you are discriminating against people on the basis of what you believe the Bible says, and will tell us, quit preaching that. I still may not live long enough to see that, but I'm afraid that kind of thing is coming. They're censoring everything else. Censoring Dr. Seuss, for crying out loud. I know they fear the message of the Bible a whole lot more than they fear the message in some of Dr. Seuss's books, which I have to confess, I don't think I ever read them. Jane, we got them all. Jane probably read them to the boys, but imagine that. What kind of a mixed up world are we in? But we may very well see some of that very open persecution coming, and we will have to decide, are we going to do what men want us to do, or are we going to do what God wants us to do? Now, there could certainly be nobody that suffered any more, hardly, than the Apostle Paul, other than the Lord himself, certainly. He was very often in despair, and he talked about it in his writings, of being at a moment where he just felt like, what's going to happen to me? We recall the one time where he said that at his first defense, no man stood with me. They all deserted me. And yet he said the Lord was with me. But as he looked around to count noses, there were none there to support him and encourage him. He had said a few verses out of that, that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he's very often in a great amount of despair. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians. Yet he also knew God was going to help him. They would not go through these moments alone. And that's very important to realize that. So we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to highlight some of the statements that Paul made here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we note, first of all, in verse 4, that God comforts us in our affliction so that we are able to comfort others. Now, what happens a lot of times, though? We do a lot of complaining. Most of us do about one thing or another. And that's not really what people need. When they need comfort, they don't need complaints from us. When they're having some uncertainty, perhaps, about their relationship with God, they don't need us to come in and cast doubt upon it. In Psalm 73 there, a man by the name of Asaph, he was reaching a low point. He was beginning to wonder whether or not it was even worthwhile to do what's right, because he saw the wicked that were around him just doing anything and everything and getting by with it. And by the way, the wicked he's talking about here in this psalm are not the heathen nations. These are talking about God's people he's looking at. But then he began to realize something in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, these thoughts that he had, he said, I gave some thought to whether or not I ought to voice them to anyone or not. And he decided that's not a good thing to do. Behold, he said, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Instead of going around and spreading his doubt, he says he took it to God. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein. The scriptures gave him comfort because he could think about what God had revealed and realize it only looked like they were getting by with something. They really weren't. And their fate, should they not change, is not going to be good. So he began to think that, and he would have been unsettling to others if he would have spread his doubt around. Well, we need to imitate Paul in this. Paul realized that the comfort that he got from God, the suffering he had to undergo, would certainly help him to comfort others. He would be able to relate to them in that sense. Now, that does not diminish the pain and the suffering that he's going through, but it gives it a purpose. And that's what's being talked about here in verse 4. That God is there to comfort us, but we're to do something with that. We're to turn around and comfort others. I remember in the aftermath of losing my dear sweetheart, there was more than one person that said, well, you know, one thing you'll be able to do from now on, you'll be able to relate to people who lose their spouse, and you'll be able to comfort them, and they'll know that it comes from somebody that understands for sure. And that's true. But it still didn't diminish the pain that I felt. But I realized, you know what, that is true. And that I should try to comfort those who end up being in the similar situation that I'm in, because I don't like it. But at least something can come from it. And Paul seemed to realize that we take the comfort we get from God and we pass it on. There's nobody any more acquainted with suffering, as I mentioned earlier, than Jesus himself. All that he had to endure. He was innocent. He didn't deserve any of it. Not a bit of it, really. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He understands when the devil is working on us. Jesus knows what that's like. And he's there as our mediator. We can go to the Father. We can go in chapter 4. Not cowering into the presence of God, but we can draw near with confidence, the writer said, to the throne of grace to find mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Jesus is all very well acquainted with suffering. And yet, his goal throughout that whole thing was to continue to do the will of the Father. As we continue to study the Gospel of John, we're going to see that coming back repeatedly. He's going to say it in different ways, but the message is the same. I came here to do the will of the Father, and that's what I'm doing. In spite of what he had to endure. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what are these witnesses there for? We think of these witnesses back in chapter 11 and others who had great difficulty in life, who had terrible things to overcome in order to be faithful to God. Well, what are they witnessing? What good does that do for us? It tells us if I can do it, you can do it. That's what they're shouting. It's as if we're running a race, and they have already ran the race. And you're out there trying to finish the race, and you're saying, I don't know if I can finish it. They say, yes, you can finish it. I did. I finished it. Paul was able to say that about himself. Finished the course, kept the faith, henceforth laid up a crown of life for me. That's what these witnesses are there for. So he said, with that in view, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He underwent a humiliating death. But he decided that's not enough for me to give up doing the will of the Father. He lowered the value of that very terrible kind of death in his own mind and kept on doing what was right. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, he then is our example. So our suffering enables us to comfort others. In verse 8, God strengthens us while we're suffering. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. When we're suffering, we need to be reminded, God is there for us. Now, most of the time we would sure like to be released from whatever kind of terrible situation we're in. That, quite, you know, I think it goes without saying. We really would kind of wish we weren't having to endure it, but we are. And so we may pray to be released from that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that may not be what God has in mind at that particular time. Jesus prayed, you know, let this cup pass from me. We talked about that last week. That couldn't happen. He was going to undergo this suffering, this trial. His time was approaching. Couldn't be avoided. But God's there to strengthen us. He won't take it away always. He'll just be there for us. Paul's thorn in the flesh, good illustration of that. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he prayed for God to remove it. We don't know what it was. People speculate about it. Really, isn't any need to speculate. He asked for its removal. He was given that thorn in the flesh because of the greatness of the revelations that he had seen. A messenger of Satan to torment me, or buffet me, the King James says, to keep me from exalting myself. We have an instance here where Paul is suffering, but it's for his own good. It reminds him of many things. Most importantly, as God goes on, or Jesus goes on to tell him here in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, meanwhile, he's asked three times for it to be removed. But the answer was, Paul, you just rely upon my grace. I'm here for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul wasn't out to be some kind of superhero. He wanted to magnify Christ in his life, as he talked about. He wanted people to see Jesus living in him. And so if that meant while he's here, he's got this thorn in the flesh, then so be it. It was helping him to not, we would say, get his head swelled by those great things that he have seen earlier in chapter 12. Great things that he saw. So much so, greatness that he was not allowed to talk about it. And he was given this thorn in the flesh. To know we are pleasing to him helps, doesn't it? And Paul realized that. That helps us keep going. That we're doing what the Father wants us to do. For momentary light affliction, Paul explains it, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Right above that, he'd said, therefore we do not lose heart. God strengthens us. We've talked about it many times. The instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to come and strengthen us is this word right here. That's why we need to make it a part of our life. God strengthens us. Verse 9. Suffering produces in us not only a greater awareness of the fact that God's there for us, but a greater reason to trust him. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's awful tempting to trust in ourselves, isn't it? We have a tendency, we're Americans. We don't need anybody. This nation was founded, as I've heard it put such many times, on rugged individualism, every man achieving something in this life. And that's good. But we don't forget God in the process. There's nothing wrong with thinking about being able to achieve something, but don't think you're doing that on your own without God's help. But that's what mankind tends to do, trust in himself. Modern science can cure anything, they believe. They're going to find a cure for everything eventually. What, going to eliminate death? I don't think so. But they think they can come up with a pill for everything. And we're all indebted to what science has done to improve our life, maybe even to allow us to live longer. So long as we don't begin to think that man is the measure of all things. And what suffering does for us, it reveals the fact that, you know what, we can't get by ourselves. We actually need someone more powerful than we are to help us get through everything. And that's God. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We have to fight that, which is sort of an inclination in a way to become independent. Just like with our children. We want them to grow up and become independent of us. We don't expect they're going to be living with us for the rest of their life unless certain things come along, you know, and make that necessary. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's amazing now for the last few years, we've got a whole, almost a big part of a generation that doesn't see the need to really get out of mom and dad's basement. Well, of course, if everything's being paid for you, I guess that wouldn't be too bad a deal. But no, we're happy that they grow up, they mature, they get some kind of a skill, either through education or trade, whatever it is, and then they're out on their own. That's the way it's supposed to be. We'll help them do that. God helps us. He's a source of power. Paul said we had the sentence of death within ourselves. They were out to get him. No, it was not paranoia. They were out to get him everywhere he went to preach the gospel. They tried to get him, and of course, eventually they did. A large part of the book of Acts tells us about his journey to Rome, where he was tried. That time, he apparently was set free. The second time, detailed in 2 Timothy, Titus, the inclination is definitely there that he would not be set free that time. But they were after him all the time. So he had this death sentence hanging over him everywhere he went. But all that did was tell Paul, I've got to trust in God more. I'm not going to make it on my own. I can do all things, he said, through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people don't quote that correctly. They leave out the last part. They try to tell people, you can do anything you want to do and be anything you want to be. Paul said so. No, Paul didn't say that. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what he said. Paul recognized that his accomplishments would be not on his own, not by trusting in himself, but by trusting in the Lord. That'll cause us to trust in God. Suffering. It'll bring you back to reality. It'll set you back on your heels, so to speak. And you'll realize that, yes, your friends and everyone else in your life is important to you and helpful, but nobody is important as God as you pour your heart out in prayer to him and know that he hears us because he has the power to deliver us from suffering. Verse 10. Remember, he had this death sentence in him. Verse 9. Trusting in God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul knew that he served a powerful God. Prayer is only going to accomplish anything when we pray in faith. And part of that faith is we actually believe that God is hearing our prayers and will help us. If we approach prayer to God with the idea that, well, I don't know, I'm not really sure it's going to do any good, but I guess I'll try. I'll give it a try. No, James says that's not going to work with prayer. We usually want deliverance from this suffering, and nothing wrong with praying for that. A lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament are actually Psalms where David or whoever else it might be not only is praying for God to help them, but to punish the evildoers. Kill them! But anything wrong with that? They were his enemies. He knew that God could help him out in those struggles, and he would. But if God doesn't give us the answer we want, don't blame God. it may very well be that it is his will that we endure that. He knows that for our sake, we need to endure whatever it is that we're having to undergo. There's, in other words, a reason for this suffering, this temptation we're facing in the form sometime of temptation. And that is that God knows what's down the road. He knows what we're going to face. We don't know the future, but he knows. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Paul, are you sure? Yeah. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You want to reach the true hope of eternal life, you got to go through a time of suffering. That's what Paul's saying here. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. That's why we suffer today, so that we can endure the troubles of tomorrow, who may manifestly be greater. And were we to have to face that one first, it'd be overwhelming. But God allows Satan to tempt us. Suffering comes upon us in things that we can endure, and it prepares us for something that's yet to come. Now, Peter talked about the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 6. In this he said, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, overcoming these trials is the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith. This is what it's all about, the salvation of your soul. That's why we suffer, to purify us, determining whether we really want to go to heaven or not. And if we want to go to heaven, we can go, because God is there to help us. Sometimes he does deliver us from some suffering. Paul experienced that as well. But sometimes that's not the answer God gives us, but we can remember, no matter whether we get that relief or not, we are serving a God who's powerful enough to someday raise everyone from the dead and let judgment day take place. That's how powerful a God we have. He's able to deliver us from suffering. And finally, this suffering will lead us to pray. Verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul definitely believed in prayer. He believed it was important not only for himself to pray, but to elicit the prayers of others. He did that a lot. Pray for me. Pray for us. Now, sometimes prayer is abused. Some people treat God like a fire escape. Whenever they're having trouble, all of a sudden they'll remember God. You know, we don't think much about a fire escape until we need one. I don't know of anybody that really would disagree with that, I don't think. But a lot of times we just assume it's going to be there for us, and when we need it, it'll be ready. Well, we can't treat prayer like that. In fact, God seldom hears from most people. Prayer is not very important to a lot of people. They don't even think about God. You ever thought about that as you make your way to our assemblies? And particularly in the summertime, you hear people driving by as they've got their boat hooked on the back of their truck, and they're going to have a good day at the lake or the beach or wherever they're going, and seemingly not even thinking about the fact that, you know what, I need to be someplace where I'm worshiping God. Don't even think about it. Not even part of their thought process. Seldom hears from those people. Oh, but you let some kind of tragedy strike. And then some of them all of a sudden will remember God. And they'll cry out to God in their despair, not having shown any interest in him otherwise. But all of a sudden now, when they need him, they recognize the time, they turn to God and they expect God to do something about it. But more often than not, whenever that trial passes, they go right back to their own. They may even promise God, if you'll get me through this, this is what I'll do. But when that time of trial passes, they forget all about their promise. Paul knew the value of prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for others. He asked them to pray for him. Paul did not think that prayer was just some kind of an exercise that you undergo, not really believing it's going to do any good or not. But remember, here's this occasion where he prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him. He believed God had the power to take it away, and God did. But as we discussed, it was God's decision that it's better off for Paul if it remained. But he believed that God could remove it. In verse 11 here in our text, he's wanting them to pray for him. He needs their prayers. He knows he needs their prayers. He knows that God will also hear their prayers, because he hears the prayers of his righteous, 1 Peter 3:12. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference between Jesus and us. We are tempted, he was tempted. We yield, he did not yield. That's the difference. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. That fact is true. It doesn't make him any better, any more powerful. The fact that we're told about Jesus being tempted is for our benefit, so that we realize, as our mediator, we have someone there who knows what we're going through. Not just somebody that might have some intellectual knowledge of it. He experienced temptation, so he's there for us when we need help. We can pray, and God will answer our prayers. So James says, pray for one another. How important that is. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes a lot. Pray for one another. Hopefully you pray for the saints here and elsewhere every day. I know I thank God for all of you. Goodness, faithfulness. Well, what can I say? You've helped me so much all the way along, but especially the last couple of years. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And that's why Paul would ask them to pray for him. The kind of people they were. He wanted their prayers. Well, are you suffering for Christ? Or could it be your suffering is somehow related to maybe sin in your life? There's a difference. You know, people who live a life of sin, woe is me. Well, it's your own fault. Now, in many cases, they've been convinced they can't help it. Once the elite assign some kind of label to it, that it's an addiction, people are excused. Oh, it's an addiction, I see. I can't help it. Yes, you can. You have a choice of whether to become addicted or not. And we can find comfort in God. And take that comfort, remember, and give it back to others. You need comfort? I think we probably all do. We all do. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we're going to give you the opportunity to become one. Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be immersed in water for remission of sins. You've repented. You don't want to live the same kind of life anymore. You realize the futility of it. I'll never forget my good friend Bennett, that many of you know. He said he came to that conclusion. He'd been unfaithful to the Lord for years and years and years. And he said, my life is empty. I got to do something about it. You need to do something about it. We're ready to help you as we stand and sing.